you're new to Calvary, you haven't been tracking with us, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, which is one of the four historical accounts of Jesus' life. If you want to know who Jesus was, what did he do, what did he say, what was he like, you want to look at the Gospels. They're just the historical account of his ministry, his life, death, and resurrection. And as people that follow Jesus, we want to know who he was and what did he do and who did he say he was and what does he call us to so that we can rub shoulders with Jesus and become transformed into his image. We want to, into his likeness. We want to be conformed, pressed into that mold. Because Jesus Christ is rather awesome that we find out that his heart for the weak and the vulnerable, how he lifts up those who are crushed in spirit, how he is drawing near to sinners and outcasts, that he loves them. He's remarkable. And he has been given this message that's been affirmed by his actions that the kingdom of heaven, like his domain, is coming on earth. And when we think of his kingdom, we think of his good and right and trustworthy reign or influence. And where we see his kingdom, his influence, his goodness exercised, we see the flourishing of human life. We see it flourish in our own lives. We see it flourish in our communities. And so what we've been praying is, thy kingdom, that good and right and trustworthy, flourishing way to come and have its reign in our marriages, in our community, in our sexualities, in our relationships, so that we can experience the fullest and the freest life possible. Because that's what he offers, the fullness and freeness of life. And so we're going to look at chapter 18 today. We're all the way in chapter 18 now. And Jesus is going to talk about a very real, very practical issue that we face in our day, that we face in our relationships, that often rob from us the fullness and the freedom of life that we so desperately want. And we're going to talk about this idea of forgiveness. I was expecting an audible groan, but I'll just go there. Forgiveness, this idea that we have been wounded and hurt. Let me start by asking this question. What is your greatest wound? Like what comes to mind so easily when you're asked, what is your greatest hurt? I think I could get to the same answer by asking a similar question. Who is your greatest wound? Who is your greatest hurt? Because we are wounded and hurt in relationship. Those wounds that are now you're thinking about in your head came from somebody. Maybe it came from a mom, a dad, it came from an uncle, perhaps came from a sibling, it came from a spouse, something that was said or done. Perhaps it came from a church, a pastor, someone who said something, thus saith the Lord over you, and just so wrong and filled with lies. And it's this wound that we have in our lives, untended to, that's causing problems, not only in our past relationships, but our present and potentially our future. When we experience wounds just like we experience being cut. We experience a wound and it is open immediately. And if we leave that wound unaddressed, we don't attend to it, there is a potential for this wound to become infected. And the infection of a wound holds a far greater consequence, potentially, than the wound itself. That this can become infected with bacteria and cause a whole lot more problems than the simple cut that you got. Similar with our wounds with each other. That if we continue to hold on to these wounds and we don't address them, and they don't get mended and cleaned up through the work of forgiveness, then they remain open. And they're susceptible to becoming infected. Not with bacteria, but with things like bitterness and anger and resentment or fear or even this one, complacency. And you don't address any conflict in your life, and so you miss out on the depths of love and the depths of freedom. And so these things take root in our heart, and all of a sudden we're operating from a heart of bitterness, of anger and fear or complacency. And our current and future potentially relationships are hindered. Even if it's a small wound that has been unaddressed. Makes me think of this. I had a friend that I worked with when I was in California who was going with a few buddies down in an old station wagon down to Mexico to surf some rivers. And all on their way down, the cigarette outlet popped out that lighter and it rolled down. He was wearing flip-flops. It rolled down to the passenger seat floor and it burned his pinky toe. And he picked up the cigarette lighter and he put it back in the car and didn't think much of it. It was a little red dot on the side of his pinky toe. And he surfed the whole weekend down in Mexico and came back up. And he looked down at his toe and it didn't look terrible. It didn't look much different than it originally looked when he got burned. And so he ignored it for a couple days, in fact, a couple weeks. It didn't go away, but it didn't seem to be getting much worse. It presented itself still with that kind of that amber color on the outside. And so he didn't pay any more attention to it. A few weeks later, his foot was continuing being sore. And so he thought, well, maybe I should have someone at least evaluate it and see what's going on, since it's not getting better. I don't necessarily sense it getting worse, though. And so he went to the doctor. His foot a bit swollen and a bit red where the burn was. He put his foot up on the table, and the doctor began to poke around on it and used an instrument to pierce it. And it exploded with pus all over the table. And he had like gangrene in there from a bacteria from the water in Mexico. And so what they had to do was start scraping his foot. And he first lost his two outside toes. And then he lost all of his toes. And then they took his foot. And then they took his lower leg. You see, that's the potential of a wound unaddressed. And we're walking around with these, as though I don't really sense them getting worse. Yeah, those words that were pierced in my heart, that cut pretty deep, that was like 10 years ago. I don't need to address them now, do I? And underneath the surface is this infection of bitterness and anger, resentment, even complacency that is affecting your current relationships and has the potential of ruining future relationships. And Jesus, who says, I want you to experience life and the fullness of life, to be free from the things that rob you of life, I want you to know how it is that you can forgive. Now, some of us in this room have incredible wounds. I mean, just thinking about it for a few moments this morning is like soul crushing. Things that have happened to you. I get it. And there's something inside us that says something like this: there's no way I have the capacity to forgive. Like, Thomas, you don't understand what happened to me, what they did to me. There's no way I have the capacity within myself to offer forgiveness. And you and I'd say to you, that's absolutely right. You don't. I don't either. I don't either. I do not have the capacity within myself to forgive, which is why I want to tune into what Jesus offers, so that I might find another source, a well, so to speak, to draw from and offer forgiveness, that I might experience the mending of my wounds and the freedom from the infection. Would you want to experience that? We want to look at the words of Jesus. So let's pray for a moment, and then let's open up Matthew chapter 18. Lord, to be honest, we're just a bunch of wounded people. Lord, loved ones and trusted colleagues and teachers and church leaders have said things to us and done things. We feel kind of beat up, Lord, by the world. And Lord, we hold these wounds, and they might be more infected than we realize. And Lord Jesus, we want freedom from it. And so would you show us very practically what it looks like to walk in freedom from these wounds? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things that you had taught your disciples that you would once again teach us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew 18. Jesus has just finished some very practical steps of forgiveness, which we'll get to at the very end, talking about how important it is to forgive one another that you're in community with, because God's concerned with the unity of believers, unity of families. And Peter, hearing these steps about forgiveness, kind of thinking, man, I can do this. In fact, he offers himself as maybe the model of forgiveness, hearing Jesus just talk about it. And so, chapter 18, verse 21, hearing these steps of forgiveness that we'll talk about in just a moment, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many as seven times. Now, the reason Peter says seven times is because rabbinical tradition held that you would have to forgive someone three times. They picked this up from a minor prophet named Amos, chapter 1, talking about God forgiving Israel's enemies three times, but on the fourth time, God brought consequences. And so they taught that you could forgive someone up to three times, but then the fourth is consequences. So Peter, being very astute, says, okay, I got this. What about 7 times? I mean, everyone's going with 3. I'm doubling it, adding 1. What do you think, Jesus? 7 times? Is that the grace that you're talking about? And Jesus replies to Peter, blows him away. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Or if you have an NIV translation, 7 times 70. And some of you in the room go, 7 times 70? Okay, well, what is that? That's 7 times 70, that's 490. Okay, so I have to forgive them 490 times. And then I'm off the hook for having to give any more forgiveness. But then you think, how in the world am I going to keep track of everybody's offenses against me up to 470 times? It just seems impossible. Or 490 times, sorry. 490 times, it seems impossible. That's the point. You're not supposed to keep records. Jesus raises the bar, not doubling it like Peter, but just removing the bar completely and saying, you want to know how many times you forgive someone who's offended you? Every time forgiveness is needed, you should be there to meet it. Every time you're offended and your brother sins against you, your sister sins against you, you should be there ready to forgive, never counting how many times this is. And you think, how in the world would I have the capacity to do that? You don't. And so Jesus points out another parable. Jesus is the master storyteller through parables, illustrating the principle of the kingdom, the principle that he wants for us through common day analogies and stories and imagery. And so he tells this story. I'll fill in the details as we go along to some things you might not pick up on right away. It's not on the screen, so you just have to listen. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, that's God's good and righteous reign, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we're not sure if this is silver talents or gold talents, but a talent is equal to about 20 years of wages. So 20 years of wages, and he owes him 10,000 talents. You add all that up, and that's hundreds, if not thousands, of lifetime employments. The point is this. He has a debt that's impossible to pay back, not even possible to make a dent in. And so he owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payments to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him his debt. Washed it away. Not even released him and gave him time to pay it, just wiped the debt off the books and let him go. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is what you would get for 1 day's wage. And so he owes this man 100 days' wages. So if you take your day's wage on average in America, that equals about the cost of buying a Honda Civic. It's debt that you've had before. It's debt you've managed. It's reasonable, and you've paid it off. And so he owes this man 100 denarii. But seizing him, he began to choke him. "Pay what you owe me." So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master, that's the one who had forgiven the large debt, then his master summoned him, the one who didn't forgive the small debt, and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. You wanted me to give you mercy, and I gave you mercy. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The last line about putting someone in jail until they pay that debt of lifetime debts is just this exaggerated language of the seriousness that God holds us to who have tasted his mercy and are refusing to extend it to others. The whole point is, Peter, it's not doubling what you've been told to forgive. It's not even 77 times. It's not 7 times 70, 490. It's about looking at the mercy that you have received from God. That you came to me and said, God, would you forgive me? And because God is a merciful and compassionate God, he looked at your debt, my debt, that I couldn't pay back over lifetimes and said, I love you. And I know this keeps you and me from being in a relationship, and I will forgive that so that you and me can be restored. And then we turn to those who have wounded us, who have hurt us, and we choke them. And we say, never, never will we forgive you. And we go back to this question, is how is it that I can forgive? I don't have the capacity. I'd be like that unmerciful servant, wouldn't I? Because I need to tap into another stream of mercy. I need God's mercy to flow into my life, fill a reservoir, and flow out of it to others. I do not have the capacity on my own to forgive those who have hurt me. I need the grace of God to flow in and out to others. This is the key in verse 33 in that story, where the master says to him, chapter 18, verse 33, ta-da! Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as? You want to draw from the mercy that I had on you. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to help other churches understand in the New Testament. When he's writing to a church in Colossae, he writes this Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, then Christian, you know, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. To tap in to a totally other source of mercy, because I don't have it within me to do it. And that's where I have to come, is to say, okay, Lord, I'm getting my eyes on you. Lord, show me the mercy that you have given me, covering over my debts. Help me to see my position before you, what I would have owed you, what you forgave, what you dealt with on the cross. And then from that, Lord, from that reservoir of mercy, let me turn back to those who have offended me and allow that mercy, not my own, your forgiveness, not my own, flow out of me to them. I must tap another resource because I do not have the capacity to do it myself. That's the foundational principle. Now, Jesus builds on that. In fact, that's where the four steps of forgiveness come that Peter had heard and was responding to. Then he gives very practical steps of how to do this, which is good because if you're like me, I think of the people that have hurt me and I think, come on, man, give me something really tangible. I need something granular that I can apply today because you have no idea what happened yesterday. And there are some issues in my life that I need to address, so give me something very practical for my very real life. Good. That's what Jesus wants to give you. Something practical and steps of forgiveness of how is it that you tap into that and disperse it to the people that have wounded you for the sake of reconciliation, being in relationship with them still. So we go back to chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 15. These are very, there's like a step per verse. So here's the very first step. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Remember, the whole purpose is to gain back those that have been fractured in relationship. And the very first thing is this. Someone has said something. Someone has done something. The first thing you should do is go and tell them. And you think, that's not earth-shattering. No, it's not. But for some reason, no one in here does it. I don't really do it. We don't go and tell. What do? We sit and we stew. We don't go and tell. We sit and we stew. And here's a memorable line that you can keep next time someone offends you. Sitting and stewing means stories are brewing. Sitting and stewing is stories are brewing. You start writing this narrative in your head of their motivation of why they said that to you. I knew they were mean people. I knew they were just looking for the opportunity to take my weakness. I mean, my failure, and they said it in front of everybody. They're always doing these things. There's no good in them. And you start creating this narrative, don't you? And you can just go and tell them, you hurt me. Not going and telling them, that some of us sit and stew. Some of us say this, I'm just going to go to a couple other friends, and I'm just going to let them know just to get it off my chest, things that have happened. And John Ortberg, another pastor, points out very well. He says, it might help for just a moment to tell somebody else who's not part of the situation what's going on. But the problem with it is this. The emotion, resentment, bitterness, whatever it is that you feel in that wound will now be cemented. It will be now cemented for you. And now it is operative for you, not only in that relationship, with many others. Some of us, we're not going to sit and stew. We're not going to go and find a couple people. We're just going to tweet it. Like, we're just going to start getting on our social media, and we're going to post about how horrible this person is, and we're going to let everybody know. That's not the mode. For us is this. Keep the circle small between you and the person who has offended you. That's it. And go and tell them. And I kid you not, if we would all practice this very first step, 95% of the wounds that are left open in your life would have been healed right away. I mean, seriously, if you would just go to the person and say, what you said, what you did, that really hurt me. I'm wounded. 95% of the time, I bet, the person would say, I am so sorry. I wasn't thinking. I didn't mean it that way. Will you please forgive me? And you've just won your sister or won your brother back in right relationship, and you don't have an open wound anymore. How wonderful would that be? Now there's another 5%. You go to your person and you say, hey, you wounded me. And they say, man, I'm sorry the way that made you feel, but I wasn't wrong in that. Now what do you do next? Well, next step. Here's verse 16. But if he does not listen, and we've experienced that maybe, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. These witnesses are not the witnesses of the wrongdoing or the offense. These are witnesses to the conversation, two or three. So the circle gets a little bit bigger. And you take two or three people with you and say, I've addressed my brother or sister. I've addressed this person who's hurt me. Would you come be witnesses to the conversation? Like a modern day moderator or mediator to say, okay, did you hear what Thomas said? Yes. Did you hear what Kristen said? Yes. Did you see that, how much that hurt her? Yes. Did you see how much that hurt him? Yes. And they help the conversation go right. Now, here's a question. Why don't we want to do that? I think it's because of this. We have to admit our own fault sometimes in the wrongdoing, and we don't want anyone to know their side of the story. So they show up, and I say, okay, you guys can come with me, but you know, I'll do all the talking. And I say, this guy punched me in the face. And the witnesses say, okay, did you punch Thomas in the face? Well, yeah, because he burnt my house down. And you're like, oh my goodness, Thomas, what did you do? Well, I was really angry. You know, their dog was pooping on my yard all the time and blah, 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 blah. And then we have to admit that we're culpable in the whole situation too. And we don't want witnesses to come and hear their side of the story, perhaps. But this is the biblical steps of forgiveness. That we would first go and perhaps win our brothers back, just telling them, hey, you hurt me. And go quickly. It'll never be easier than when you do it in close proximity to the offense. It only gets harder. Second thing is, okay, they're not going to listen, then take. The circle gets a little bigger with two or three. Take them with you to help move the conversation along. That's what they're witnesses to. Now, some at that point still might not admit their faults or their wrongs. What do you do with them? Well, here's the next step. This is verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, someone who's not part of the church. So the first thing is, if they refuse to listen to the witnesses that are there to help in the conversation, the next thing is to come to their community. That's what they're talking about. The community that you all belong to. Now, this is not Festivus, the public airing of private grievances. It's like we hold a church service and say, all right, the Johnsons, come on up. And you're like, all right, I'm going to let you know what Mrs. Johnson did this week. No, the goal is, what community in the church do you belong to? Like, who knows all of you? Who do you all want to be in relationship with? And allow the weight of the community to be put on that person's shoulders. So that here at Calvary, this is why we say, we want you to be known in community. We don't want to be a church with life groups or small groups. We want to be a church of life groups. We want each one of us connected in a community so that we can hold one another accountable, help one another with all of these hardships and grievances and offenses. So the circle gets a little bit bigger still. Some of you guys are just wondering, okay, when do we tweet this? When do we post this on Instagram? You don't. You just really don't. And so the circle gets a little bit bigger. Now, let's say the person still says, no way. You told them with the church, but I'm not going to do that. Their community now is saying, hey, we see that you're in the wrong. You should seek forgiveness. You should seek repentance. They say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry, that's the way it makes that person feel. What's the next move? Is that we release them. You take them off your hook of accountability and put them on God's. Because you treat them as someone who doesn't belong to the community anymore. Now, some of us hear that and go, yeah, treat them like someone outside the community. How do you treat someone outside the community of Christianity? Really well, right? Yeah. We're called to love them, bless them, care for them, pray for them. That's your attitude towards them. So you have released them from being part of the community, and now you're loving on them, blessing them, trying to pray for them. Why? Why would you do those things? They hurt you. It's to reconcile. The whole goal is reconciliation. That you would win back your sister. That you'd win back your brother. That there wouldn't be all this fracturing of relationships. And that your wounds that you've experienced would not have the opportunity to continue to be infected and affect all your present and potentially your future relationships. And so these are the very four simple, practical steps that we just need to apply. We want to go. We want to take someone with us if they're not responsive. Open the community a little bit more and tell them. And then release them. That's the steps. And we do it all, not on our own capacity, but from the capacity that God has given us to allow it to flow through us to another person. Have you ever been forgiven of something? I have. I ask a lot of forgiveness, okay? Chief sinner in the room. I ask a lot of times for forgiveness, and people give it to me. You know what it is to receive forgiveness? It's to receive a gift. Like, you don't deserve it. And someone graciously gifts you forgiveness. It's so wonderful, isn't it? Now, here's the goal. Perhaps by tuning into the forgiveness that God has given you and tapping into it as your source, and then extending it as a gift to someone who's offended you in your life, they might taste the sweetness of God's mercy. You might say, whoa, I wouldn't expect that you would forgive me. I mean, that really hurt you. I know. But I've experienced great forgiveness, and I want you to taste it. And by tasting the mercy of God, perhaps they would grow an appetite for the grace of God and receive your gift and then say, I want to inquire, where does that come from? Where did you get that? How does that flow so easily out of your life? Tell me about its source. You say, oh, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, the merciful, sacrificial, gift-giving, forgiving Savior who loves you. And perhaps by tasting the goodness of that gift you give, they would grow an appetite for God himself. Going all the way back, it's impossible for us to do it. You can't leave here saying, okay, I was called to forgive. Now I'm just going to muster up that strength. You can't do it. The goal is to turn your gaze back into Christ and say, Lord, show me your grace on my life. Show me where you have loved me. And then with that same love that you have shown me, let me turn and let it flow out of me to the person who has hurt me so that these wounds wouldn't remain open, that they'd be mended and closed. There wouldn't be the possibility of infection, of bitterness and anger and fear, complacency to infect all the relationships around me. Just be really honest with you guys. Over the weeks, I meet with several of you talking about relationships, financial needs, parenting, marriage. And in many of those conversations is a wound that's infecting present relationships with your spouse that goes back 15, 20 years, has nothing to do with them. It would be best for us and our health and the fullness and freedom of life to say, all right, Lord, here are all my wounds. Here's who they are. And I'm bringing them back to you. Show me how to forgive. And you're just asking the Lord, okay, what is my next right step moving towards forgiveness? It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. But there's a next right step to take. Perhaps someone has wounded you in recent history. And the first thing you need to do is you need to go and talk to them right now. That's your next right step. Perhaps it's someone who is far removed from your present history. And you need to ask the Lord, Lord, what's my next right step? Because I want to be healed. See, no one in the room with their wounds wants them. I don't want them. They're messing with me. But like my good friend Jay Schwartzwelter says, you have to give up all hope of a better past. That ain't changing. But there's the potential for healthy decisions moving into your future that will set you freer and freer and allow you to experience life more and more fully. And that's what I'm after. There are so many great Christians that have pointed this out to me. Those who have passed and written it down, those who are present and speaking to my own life. Corrie ten Boom, who you may know well, she passed away, but she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And she is a Dutch Christian who survived the oppression of Nazi Germany. The book that she writes is actually the account of her and her father hiding Jews from Nazis, taking them to concentration camps. Can you imagine the wounds that she experienced with her own family, her father, friends, neighborhood, those wounds? She set herself free by turning to the cross of Christ. This is what Corrie ten Boom says. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. Now, this is the key to unlocking a jail cell. But who lives in the cell? I do, with unforgiveness. I have locked myself in. As it's been said, holding or harboring unforgiveness towards someone is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. And Ten Boom says, the only way you can do that doesn't come from within you. This is forgiveness that I met at the cross of Calvary that has filled my life and flowed from it to others and has set me free. Friends, you want to be free? Let's ask the Lord, what is the next step in the process of extending forgiveness and mercy from the richness of the reservoir that he lavished on us? Let's pray. Lord, you're awesome that you would look at us that are not affectionate towards you, that are hostile towards you, and you would love us. Lord, your grace and mercy towards people is amazing. And Lord, forgive us for the ways in which we have held that back, that we have dammed that up and not let it flow from our life. Lord, I pray for the courage of women in this room and men in this room who so desperately want old wounds to be healed. Pray for the courage in their life to turn their gaze on you and then follow your script to go one-on-one and share how this has affected them. And if they're not responsive, Lord, let them bring one or two other friends as witnesses, and we'll let the circle get a little bit bigger. Lord, in all of us, I pray that you'd be present in every conversation that happens this week, that the God of forgiveness would be amongst forgiving people. Lord, I pray for our church that we would be shaped, formed into the image of Jesus as a community of people that are known for their mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And Lord, the world that tastes our gifts that we give, may they grow an appetite for you. Come to know the forgiveness that Jesus offers that brings eternal life. And so we lift up ourselves and our wounds and the people in our life that have hurt us, and we say, Lord, would you do what only you can do, God? Restore relationships, close wounds, set us free, and restore the fullness of life that we have lost. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.